Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Well, when the Lord awakens us in the night, we never know who might be searching out there for salvation. And we need to pray much. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge your presence with us here today. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are walking on holy ground because you created this ground. You created the earth and you created us. And Lord, we do acknowledge your presence and ask that you would help us, Lord, today to understand your word and to know how to apply it to our lives and live and please you. And we'll thank you for all you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, if it wasn't for God's grace, there'd be none of us here today. None of us. If it wasn't for his grace. His grace back in Noah's day, and his grace in our day. None of us would be here apart from his grace. After only 6 chapters of the Bible, time had run out for God's creation. You think of that. Only 6 chapters into the Word of God, and time had run out. The title of the message is, Heaven is Forever, Hell is Forever, Time to Choose is Not. That is, it's not forever. Heaven is forever, hell is forever, but time to choose is not forever. There will not always be time. The Lord said there, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So man was not going to have forever to make his choice for the Lord. You notice in verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my what? My covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. What is a covenant? God said to Noah, I will make a covenant with you and your family. The word covenant, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means a formal, solemn, and binding agreement, a written agreement or promise, usually under seal between two or more parties. So a covenant is a formal, solemn agreement between two or more people. So God was going to make a formal, solemn agreement with Noah and his family that he would spare them. He would have him build an ark, and that ark would be safety for them. And of course, the Lord is our ark of safety. The Lord is our protection to take us through the storms of life, and more importantly even than that, to keep us from the judgment, to keep us from hellfire. Now, stop and think about that. Do we in our families have a covenant with God? That is, have each of us personally chosen to receive the Lord as our Savior? That is what each and every person and family needs. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not that we can make a covenant with God that He'll save us and our family. It has to be a personal decision. Each one of us have to make that decision. Oh, that we could make a covenant with God that other people would be saved, but we can't make that decision for them. I wish we could, but we can't. All of us probably have relatives. We wish we could make a covenant with God and that those relatives would be saved. Oh, we wish we could do that, but they must do that. But what I'm trying to say here is that, like with Noah walked with God, and then his family also chose to receive the Lord as their Savior. So heaven is forever, hell is forever, but time to choose is not forever. We don't always have that choice. That is temporary. The time to choose is temporary. Notice in Acts 16. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were seeking for God's will in their lives, just like we need to do each and every day. Since the message recently about taking off our shoes, we're on holy ground. I have done that most every morning since then, just with a holy awe of God, just thinking about this is His creation. This is holy ground. Every one of our lives, it's holy ground. Yesterday, I remember we were out door to door, and there was this one house, a really nice home, and they didn't have any curtains up to the windows. Of course, we were calling in daylight, so I'm not saying that people should keep their curtains drawn in the daylight, but I was just noticing it was a very beautiful home, and there were no curtains, so I'm thinking, you know, whether it's day or night, people can come up here and see into this beautiful home. But no one was home. No one was there for when we called. And doesn't your heart just go out to the multitude, maybe your family and friends, that when God comes calling, they never seem to be home? They just don't seem to have the heart to accept the Lord as their Savior. And it's heartbreaking. And you think, I mean, where that beautiful house stands, where we saw yesterday, that's God's ground. But their lives, at least that day, were not there. Maybe those people are Christians, maybe they're not. I don't know. I don't know who lives there. But the fact of the matter is a lot of people have built their homes, their lives, their own way. They're doing their own thing on holy ground, not even thinking about, they've got to ask God. Last night we were at a birthday gathering and we were listening to a conversation about someone coming into the township and complaining about someone else built a hunting shack on their land and put a zip line on their land and was complaining about these people trespassing, and the person that this person was talking to was the owner of that ground and got out the plat of the township land and said, "This is what you own right here." And this person had been lied to by a realtor saying, "Yeah, if you buy this, you own all the way back here." I thought, you know what? When I talk to realtors, I don't believe realtors. You know what I look at? The survey stakes. And you know what the first thing I do when we buy a piece of property? I find that survey stake and I plant a big piece of wood in the ground, a post where I know where the corners are. And so this person had been trespassing on somebody else's ground thinking it was theirs and thinking that someone else was on their land. And all along, the official township plat of land showed the truth. Think how many people in this world are doing their own thing on God's holy ground. Psalm 24:1, the earth is whose? The Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. So people are just doing their own thing on God's holy ground, and one day they're going to discover that, uh-oh, I didn't know this was God's ground. I didn't know I had to answer to him someday. I thought it was my ground. So our hearts go out and we try to get them the truth. In Acts 16, in verse 6, Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they tried to go in two different places and God says no. Verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, what? Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So they were seeking for God's will. God said to two spots, no, but then to another spot, yes, come here. And so in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So verse 12, they end up in Philippi. And so they're seeking how to get the word. And so verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So they're praying to go here, there. Finally, the Lord says, I want you here in Macedonia. And they end up going to the city of Philippi. And when they get there, wondering, okay, who do I speak to? And so there's a gathering of women down at the river on the Sabbath. And so they go down and speak with these ladies the word of God. And then you notice in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't despise the day of small things. You know, God stopped them from going to two places, sent them to one place. And when they go out there, one woman responds. But you know what? What is one soul worth? There's nothing upon earth that could pay for even one soul. Nothing. Bill Gates, with all of his billions, could not purchase the salvation of one soul. Not one. And so praise God. And so we, the same, need to rejoice. Praise God that in the middle of the night last night or in the early morning hours, this man from Kansas read that tattoo track online and got saved. Praise God. One precious soul. I don't think there's anything, well, I know there isn't. When I turn on that computer, there's nothing that thrills my heart more than when that email loads and I see that bold letter, salvation. Salvation. A response is coming in that someone got saved. There's nothing more thrilling. And if you notice in Luke chapter 15, hold your place here if you would, but in Luke 15. Heaven is forever. Hell is forever. Time to choose is not forever. There's a limited time, and that's it, that people have to make a choice. In Luke 15, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So back in Acts 16. So this woman responds. She makes a covenant with God.
She comes into an agreement with God. She has turned from her sin and she receives the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And 2 Corinthians 7:10, that's a decision we never repent of. That is, a person who truly gets saved is never going to wish they were unsaved. There's no such thing. But sinners often will sin and wish they had not done this or that. But as Christians, we will never unwish that we got saved. We'll never, no true believer will ever think that. So, in Acts 16:14, she makes this decision and it affects others. In verse 15, and when she was baptized in who? Her household. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So because she got saved, it influenced her family and they got saved and baptized as well. Praise God. God made a covenant with Noah. And if you want to go back there to Genesis chapter 6, God makes a covenant with Noah, and because of that, it affects his family as well, in a good sense. In Genesis 6 and 17, verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish what? My covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and who? Thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. God made a covenant with him. And because, as you see there back in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah walked with God and it affected his family as well to walk with him. So God made a covenant with Lydia to save her soul and her family. Notice in John chapter 5. And you know what? When we make that covenant with God, he promises us eternal life, as we looked at earlier in the verse. But John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a wonderful passing. Passing from death unto life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Lydia did. When she heard the word, she opened her heart, the scripture said, to the preaching. She repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. One sincere woman changed the course of her family. Her family got saved. So Lydia, a sincere woman. But now we want to look at another woman who was not a sincere woman, but was a fake. Notice in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, but in this same chapter, in the same city, was a different woman. Notice in verse 16, Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here was a demon-possessed woman. Quite different from Lydia. Lydia was seeking. She came to prayer. She was not saved, but she came and gathered with those other ladies and prayed. She was searching. Just like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was searching for God. He prayed to God always. He gave much alms to people, but he was not yet saved. But he got saved, like Lydia got saved. This woman was different. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. You may say, wait a minute. I thought you said this woman was demon-possessed. She was, verse 16. Okay, then why is she publicly proclaiming that Paul and Silas are the servants of God and tell us the way of salvation? Why? Because this, Satan will use religion if he can to deceive people. You may say, I still don't understand. She was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, it's like this. Paul and Silas would not be there forever. But she was, that was her home. That wasn't Paul and Silas' home, but it was her home. So what would happen? Okay, they are doing these great things, and she appears to be with them. But she's not. When Paul and Silas leave, then it's going to be right back. Satan will deceive, and he'll use religion to deceive people if he can. And so that's why in verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul being grieved. You see, Paul wasn't happy. You know, if the Catholic priest from in town was out in front of our church in his garb with his nuns and their garb, and they were out on 57 pointing people to come here, would you be happy? No, I wouldn't be happy. You say, why? They're trying to get people in to hear the gospel. No, because you know what? When we're gone from here, they're going to be pulling. Once they get people to follow what they say, then they'll lead them a different way. That's why. Paul was grieved. He was not happy about what this young lady was doing. So he turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. The devil will use religion if he can to deceive people, and he does many people. You know, there are many people on the face of the earth that think all religions lead to God. They're just going different paths. A lot of people think that. I mean, why do you get on Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, they love God. They're serving God. Oh, they may be going a different way, but back off. Leave them alone. The Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Muslims, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Charismatics. You know, hey, leave them alone. They're all talking about God. They're all trying to get people to think about God. That's what people think. That's what people think. All religions do not lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's not Muhammad or Jesus or Confucius or Buddha. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. So what about it? Do all religions lead to heaven? Notice in Matthew 23, no, all religions do not lead to heaven. You know, there are some people, professing Christians, that have said, we will not witness to the Jews because they are God's people. Well, the Jewish people are God's chosen nation. But each one of those individual Jews must be born again or they're going to die and go to hell. Why do you think Jesus told Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader, John 3, you must be born again? Just because a person is a Jew does not mean he's going to heaven or she. We need to pray for the Jewish people. They need to be saved like everybody else. In Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye what? Shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for what? Ye neither go in yourselves, we're talking about heaven, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, okay, they proselyte them into the Jewish religion. So, and when you get down, when he is made into that proselyte, ye make him twofold more the child of where? Hell than yourselves. Do all religions lead to heaven? No. Not the Jew, the Jewish religion does not even lead to heaven. And they supposedly believe in the true and the living God, but they will not come to him through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, they make people twofold more of the child of hell than they themselves. So the devil will use religion when he can to deceive people. And he does many. Look at chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. There's a whole host of people he has deceived. Matthew chapter 7. You know, everything today is about excitement. I get all this literature in the mail constantly about youth programs. Everything, it's rare when one of those pieces of literature doesn't have the word extreme in it. And it's talking about extreme fun. Always. Taking them here or there, doing this extreme activity. Well, you know what? In the end, that's not going to get anyone into heaven. In Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in thy name? Wow. Prophesying in Jesus' name. And in thy name have what? Cast out devils. Wow, that's exciting. Prophesying, casting out demons, devils. And in thy name done what? Many wonderful works. Wow, this is exciting stuff. But guess what? Verse 23. And then why profess unto them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what's true about all those crowds? They all believe you can lose your salvation. But Jesus says, I never knew you. It's not that they did all this fantastic stuff and then sinned and lost their salvation. He said, I never knew you. These people were never saved. They weren't once saved doing all these spiritually things and then lost it. They were never saved. Ever. So, the devil will use religion all he can to deceive people. If it soothes people's conscience, well, I'm religious. I'm religious. We hear all the time, hey, I'm okay. A man told us yesterday, he took the literature and he says, but you don't need to come back because I'm all set. You know, a true believer would be glad we're out there. Don't come back again. So in Acts 16, back in Acts chapter 16, God uses Paul to cast this demon out of this woman. So you've got Lydia, a sincere seeker, and you've got this demon-possessed woman here. It's all pretense. Acts 16 and verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know what this reminds me of? Luke chapter 8, where Jesus comes to the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. He casts the demons out of him. The demons go into the pigs, the swine, and the swine run down and cast themselves into the sea, and they're all drowned. And the people of that city ask Jesus to leave. They've lost a lot of money that day, and they're mad. They don't want to lose more money. You know what? They'd rather put up with a demon-possessed man, a crazy man, than they would want to lose their money. And so they're angry. They want Jesus to leave. And here, these people are angry. This woman now has, the demon is cast out of her. And they're angry because it's going to mean the loss of money to them. And so Paul and Silas suffer for that, but it doesn't get them down. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and what? Sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know what? Whatever we do in life, someone is going to hear. Someone is going to take notice. So let's serve the Lord. Here, you know, Paul and Silas could have said, you know what? This isn't fair. And it wasn't fair. They had done nothing wrong. They had helped this woman. But nonetheless, they were in jail. But they didn't complain. They praised God. They prayed and praised God. They sang. And you know what? God can do some miraculous things when we, by faith, will praise Him. And so they did, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul had a split-second decision to make here. The earthquake. The prison is rocked. The doors are open. The shackles fall off. There's only one thing now between him and freedom. The guard. And as he looks out there, the guard is just about ready to kill himself. Paul has a split-second decision to make. It's either praise God, my last obstacle to freedom is just about gone. I'm not going to have to fight this guy. He's going to take his own life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. His blood will not be on my hands. He's killing himself. Amen. I'm free. But he doesn't look at it that way. In a split second, he thinks about that man. So in a split-second decision, Paul trades his freedom for continued bondage. But that man's bondage for freedom. That man has a chance to get saved. And in a split second, he gives up his own freedom for this man's eternal freedom. You see, heaven is forever. Hell is forever. This man was a split second away from hell. But time to choose is not forever. It was almost over for that man. Paul, in a split second, gave up his own life, his own freedom for this man's. In verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. Obviously, Paul and Silas had tried to talk to him already. Because when he's given this chance, he immediately falls down. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And who? Thy house. Does that mean that this man could get saved for his children? No. What Paul was trying to say is, sir, you almost took your life and left your wife a widow, and your children fatherless, but they need you. They need a save daddy, and you need to lead them. And this man got saved, and his family. Verse 31 there. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were where? In his house. You see, that man only thought about himself that night. He said, oh no, I'm not going to face my boss. He'll kill me anyway, so I'm just going to kill myself, save him the trouble. He forgot about his family. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. It came in a split second away from tragedy to glorious salvation. Heaven is forever. Hell is forever. But time to choose is very limited, very short. He was a split second away. This is Thanksgiving time. And Brother Bob Adams always lamented the fact that the world now forgets about Thanksgiving. They rush from summer to Black Friday. They rush from summer to Christmas presents. I mean, and you know, they've basically forgotten the meaning of Christmas, the true gift of Christmas, but it's true. They've forgotten Thanksgiving. I mean, I remember as a boy, stores seemed like actually decorated for Thanksgiving. And now, I tell you, it seems like the weather is still warm and they're putting out Christmas decorations in the stores. And it's true, they've about forgotten Thanksgiving. And for us, let's not forget what God has done for us. Having mercy upon our souls, because heaven is forever, hell is forever. But time to choose between the two is short. It's short. May we thank God for our salvation. And may we, like Paul and Silas, have pity upon those who are not saved. Yesterday we were on a road, and the young men said, let's pick a different road. Some of the responses wasn't too good yesterday. And sometimes it's hard to be like Paul. I mean, in a split second, he was willing to give up his freedom for someone that had shackled him in jail. I pray in this Thanksgiving time we would thank God for our salvation, and that God would move us to have compassion, thinking about heaven is forever. But so is hell. Hell is forever. But time to choose. All these people around us, the time to choose is short. In closing, let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 6, okay. And verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold what? Now is the accepted time. Behold what? Now is the day of salvation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are so unworthy of that salvation. As we think of, you could have easily destroyed all of mankind in Genesis 6. You could have destroyed all of mankind in Genesis 3 when they first sinned. But time and time again, you have shown your grace and your mercy upon us. Father, I pray that if there are any here this morning that have not yet partook of that grace and mercy, that today they would say, I want to be saved. I understand that heaven is forever and hell is forever,
and that time is not forever, but is short to choose. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, help us. It's hard for those that treat us rudely. It's hard sometimes to still have compassion upon them. Lord, help us to remember Paul's decision, his split-second decision, willing to trade his own freedom for this man's eternal freedom. May we never forget that. And Lord, as long as you give us breath, I pray that you would help us to keep giving people a chance to be saved, to get the message to them. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.